Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 30th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come and continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all you have taught us in the past, and we thank you also for your consistency with us in leading us in the right way. We ask that you would give us strength and understanding today, that we might put into practice the things that you teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the 25th chapter of the book of Acts, and we begin at verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man be brought forth, against whom when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these matters. And when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. And it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 428, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this: When Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem. In making this request, they proposed to waylay Paul along the road to Jerusalem and murder him. But Festus had a high sense of the responsibility of his position, and courteously declined to send for Paul. It is not the manner of the Romans, he declared, to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. He stated that he himself would depart shortly for Caesarea. Let them there, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. This was not what the Jews wanted. They had not forgotten their former defeat at Caesarea. In contrast with the calm bearing and forcible arguments of the apostle, their own malignant spirit and baseless accusations would appear in the worst possible light. Again, they urged that Paul he be brought to Jerusalem for trial. But Festus held firm to his purpose of giving Paul a fair trial at Caesarea. God in his providence controlled the decision of Festus, that the life of the apostle might be lengthened. Their purpose defeated, the Jewish leaders once prepared to witness against Paul at the court of the Procurator. Upon returning to Caesarea after a few days in Jerusalem, Festus the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. The Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Being on this occasion without a lawyer, the Jews preferred their charges themselves. As the trial proceeded, the accused, with calmness and candor, clearly showed the falsity of their statements. Festus discerned that the question in dispute related wholly to Jewish doctrines, and that, rightly understood, there was nothing in the charges against Paul, could they be proved, that would render him subject to sentence of death or even to imprisonment. Yet he saw clearly the storm of rage that would be created if Paul were not condemned or delivered into their hands. And so, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, Festus turned to Paul and asked if he was willing to go to Jerusalem under his protection to be tried by the Sanhedrin. The apostle knew that he could not look for justice from the people who, by their crimes, were bringing down upon themselves the wrath of God. He knew that, like the prophet Elijah, he would be safer among the heathen than with those who had rejected light from heaven and hardened their hearts against the gospel. Weary of strife, his active spirit could ill endure the repeated delays and wearing suspense of his trial and imprisonment. He therefore decided to exercise his privilege as a Roman citizen of appealing to Caesar. In answer to the governor's question, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Festus knew nothing of the conspiracies of the Jews to murder Paul, and he was surprised at this appeal to Caesar. However, the word of the apostle put a stop to the proceedings of the court. Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Thus it was that once more, because of hatred born of bigotry and self-righteousness, a servant of God was driven to turn for protection to the heathen. It was this same hatred that forced the prophet Elijah to flee from succor to the widow of Sarepta, and that forced the heralds of the gospel to turn from the Jews to proclaim their message to the Gentiles. And this hatred the people of God living in this age have yet to meet. Among many of the professing followers of Christ, there is the same pride today, the same formalism today, the same selfishness today, the same spirit of oppression today that held so large a place in the Jewish heart. In the future, men claiming to be Christ's representatives will take a course similar to that followed by the priests and rulers in their treatment of Christ and the apostles. In the great crisis through which they are soon to pass, the faithful servants of God will encounter the same hardness of heart, the same cruel determination, the same unyielding hatred. All who in that evil day would fearlessly serve God according to the dictates of conscience will need courage, firmness, and a knowledge of God and His Word. For those who are true to God will be persecuted. Their motives will be impugned, their best efforts misinterpreted, and their names cast out as evil. Satan will work with all the deceptive power to influence the heart and becloud the understanding, to make evil appear as good and good as evil. The stronger and purer the face of God's people, the firmer their determination to obey Him. The more fiercely will Satan strive to stir up against them the rage of those who, while claiming to be righteous, trample upon the law of God. It will require the firmest trust, the most heroic purpose, to hold fast the faith once delivered to the saints. God desires His people to prepare for the soon coming crisis. Prepared or unprepared, they must all meet it. And those only who have brought their lives into conformity to the divine standard will stand firm at that time of test and trial. When secular rulers unite with ministers of religion to dictate in matters of conscience, then it will be seen who really fear and serve God. When the darkness is deepest, the light of a godlike character will shine the brightest. When every other truth fails, then it will be seen who have an abiding trust in Jehovah. And while the enemies of truth are on every side, watching the Lord's servants for evil, God will watch over them for good. He will be to them as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Paul had appealed to Caesar, and Festus could not do otherwise than send him to Rome. But some time passed before a suitable ship could be found. And as other prisoners were to be sent with Paul, the consideration of their cases also occasioned delay. This gave Paul opportunity to present the reasons of his faith before the principal men of Caesarea, and also before King Agrippa II, the last of the Herods. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him." He outlined the circumstances that led to the prisoner's appeal to Caesar, telling of Paul's recent trial before him, and saying that the Jews had brought against Paul no accusation such as he had supposed they would bring, but certain questions of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. As Festus told his story, Agrippa became interested and said, "I would also hear the man myself." In harmony with his wish, a meeting was arranged for the following day. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entering into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought forth. In honor of his visitors, Festus had sought to make this an occasion of imposing display. The rich robes of the Pyrrha and his guests, the swords of the soldiers, and the gleaming armor of their commanders led brilliancy to the scene. But now Paul, still manacled, stood before the assembled company. With a contrast, what a contrast was here presented. Agrippa and Bernice possessed power and position, and because of this they were favored by the world. But they were destitute of the traits of character that God esteems. They were transgressors of his law, corrupt in heart and life. Their course of action was abhorred by heaven. The aged prisoner, chained to his soldier's guard, had in his appearance nothing that could lead the world to pay him homage. Yet in this man, apparently, without friends or wealth or position, and held a prisoner for his faith in the Son of God, all heaven was interested. Angels were his attendants. Had the glory of one of those shining messengers flashed forth, the pomp and pride of royalty would have paled. King and courtiers would have been stricken to the earth, as were the Roman guards at the sepulchre of Christ. Festus himself presented Paul to the assembly with the words, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have something to write. For he seemeth to me unreasonable, it seemeth to me unreasonable, to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. King Agrippa now gave Paul's liberty to speak to himself. The apostle was not disconcerted by the brilliant display or the high rank of his audience, for he knew of how little worth are worldly wealth and position. Earthly pomp and power could not for a moment daunt his courage or rob him of his self-control. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, he declared, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul related the story of his conversion, from stubborn unbelief to faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the world's Redeemer. He described the heavenly vision that at first had filled him with unspeakable terror, but afterward proved to be a source of the greatest consolation, a revelation of divine glory, in the midst of which sat enthroned he whom he had despised and hated, whom followers he had even then seeking to destroy. From that hour, Paul had been a new man, a sincere and fervent believer in Jesus, made such by transforming mercy. With clearness and power, Paul outlined before Agrippa the leading events connected with the life of Christ on earth. He testified that the Messiah of prophecy had already appeared in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He showed how the Old Testament scriptures had declared that the Messiah was to appear as a man among men, and how in the life of Jesus had been fulfilled every specification outlined by Moses and the prophets. For the purpose of redeeming a lost world, the divine Son of God had endured the cross, despising the shame, and had ascended to heaven, triumphant over death and over the grave. What a wonderful opportunity Paul has here to witness before the leaders and the leadership and the king and all those who stand in judgment of him. The angels attend his presence. The Holy Spirit fills his heart with an understanding of truth and courage. And he has an opportunity now to give these men who stand in judgment over him an opportunity to hear the truth and to turn from their wicked way as well. So often we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, tried and tempted on all sides. If we would only realize that God is giving us an opportunity to witness for Him, witness in the midst of our trials, witness to those who are around us, even witness to those who are in accusation against us, so that His word might reach those who need to hear the word and make a decision about the direction in which they should go. Again today, I call on you to use that which God has given you, the truth that He has filled your heart with, as a means of sharing it with others, so that they might hear the wonderful story of salvation, that they might begin to understand what it is Christ has done, and the wonderful word and the promise of Christ's return will reach many hearts. So why not make an obligation to do that today? Whoever you might come in contact with, show them love, show them mercy, show them a pleasantness. It might begin a conversation and a relationship that will allow you to share with them the truth that you have in your heart. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that you give us each day to witness for you in every way. We ask that you would give us that commitment that we will do everything we know how to do, that we will not only embrace the truth for ourselves, but that we will share it with those with whom we come in contact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Manna, January the 30th, 2020.